Raindrops keep falling on my head. That doesn't mean my eyes will soon be turning red. Crying's not for me, 'cause I'll never stop the rain by complaining, because I'm free. Nothing's worrying me. Did you just hear all of that? Then why didn't you help me out? I could have used some backup on the high notes then. Boy, good grief, mates. Good grief there. It's sure raining cats and dogs out there. That's all I know. That's kind of a funny phrase, don't you think? Raining cats and dogs? Like, I know rain. I know cats and dogs, but put them together? That's just goofy, right? That's just goofy. Well, I got another goofy word for you. My name's Noah. And Noah actually means comfort. Now, isn't that goofy? Because I lived in some of the most discomforting times humanity has ever known, and yet here I am coming by the name Noah itself. There was violence, there was murders, there was corruption, there was sexual confusion, and that's not even getting to the weather that was outside of just the 40 days and 40 nights of rain. And yet that's what I went through with the name Noah. Comfort. I learned a secret about comfort, even in some discomforting situations, that I think is the real secret to my story that I'd like to share with you, not in song, though, if you'd like to venture with me, would you? A little bit more? Good, good, good. Let me tell you my source of comfort in all this. And to set up my story of comfort, I got to tell you that my story starts with the storm clouds already hanging in the sky. You probably met Adam before, huh? Adam and Eve. That combo in that way? Well, that story is just four chapters before my story. Genesis 2 and 3, and I'm in Genesis 6. And you know how that story unleashed a whole series. That choice unleashed a series of consequences that would have a ripple effect for every generation after, including me. That was part of the storm cloud itself. Did you know the next story in Genesis 4 includes two brothers, Cain and Abel, who couldn't get along? As a matter of fact, they were so violent against each other that Cain murdered Abel. That's part of the storm cloud, the lightning bolt in my experience. Just a few verses after Cain and Abel, there's a father connected to my family tree by the name of Lamech. He actually sang songs not about raindrops falling on his head, but about slaying people. Things that he should have been sobbing about, people that would offend him, that he would just upend. Should have been crying, and yet instead he's celebrating through song. And that's in my family tree. And then in just a couple verses right before my story, there's some sexual incidences that are outside of God's bounds for human sexuality. That's the immediate lead up, right to my story in all this. As Scripture sums it up, the storm clouds overhead, when I hit the scene, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Talk about civil unrest. I was living in it. I imagine those of you that are living through your days, you have some bad days. But at least there's pockets of good in some of those bad days, right? At least some ways that you can maybe bubble off in some way. Can you imagine living in a society like I had to endure only evil all the time? Like on your evening news, it might be a lot of bad news, right? But at least you get that story of that fireman that climbs up the tree and saves the cat. You ever heard that one, right? What would you do if you lived in a society where they don't climb up to save the cat, but just skin the cat? And what they do to people is so much worse. That's only evil all the time. Every thought, every action, every word, bad. The storm clouds were brewing. It got so bad that it says of God himself that he regretted that he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. How bad is it that the Creator regrets the creature that he had crafted and created for a care and a communion with him? It shows you how our actions impact our Maker, huh? Don't follow that script that says, this is my life, I'll do what I want, it only impacts me. No, no, no. Our evil impacts even our Maker, God himself. And I know that's hard to wrap our heads around, but maybe those of you that parents are kind of understanding, You ever see your kid make a bad decision? What does that do to you as a parent? When you see your kid just ripping his life apart in some way, does that rip you up from the inside out? Well, that's God's perspective of my society. The choices and the thoughts and the inclinations of what we're having, the Creator that knows all of our thoughts and hearts, not only our actions and our doings in that way, he's seeing all this ripping up, and it's ripping him up from the inside out on behalf of humanity, to the point where God in his goodness thinks the only way forward is actually a flood, a storm. Water that would cleanse in some ways the human race. And before you get all wishy-washy over the storm, let me say something to you too. You need to hear this, that God gave every opportunity for that cleansing to be of saving and not harming. You know I didn't just build a boat in a day, right? As a matter of fact, it was a 120-year undertaking. That's long enough for a whole generation to have time to consider this storm that was a-brewing. Because you know storms just don't show up unannounced, right? Don't you tune in your TV and get that weather report? Doesn't someone say on the storm there, oh, expect some showers this evening, huh? Or expect the storm of brewing. Many storms come with warning. And maybe not all warnings are on TV, right? Sometimes those animals just do funny things out in the field. I never had a TV, but I had some fields. Or those of you sailors, what do you say? Red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning, sailors take. Even before meteorologists, right, we had some warnings of some weather signs of what's taking place. Well, when God, the grand meteorologist, was sending the weather report warning of a storm, he gave a warning for 120 years, enough time for me to build a boat, giving people an opportunity, warning them what's coming, and yet giving them an opportunity of a different life, a different setting. But here's the sad thing. Many people hear the warning but don't heed the warning. They're given an opportunity, but they're just so busy and preoccupied in life, or just so enslaved in evil's crutches to not care about the storm that's brewing overhead. Not to take the time to look up to the clouds, but just looking around at what they have to do for their day, that they don't take God up on the opportunity of what he's warning. Not me. I heard God and I heeded God. And so I know what you're wondering next, right? Noah, why were you spared the storm and everyone else suffered the storm there? Well, that question's not quite right, because I wasn't spared the storm either. I had to go through the same storm that everyone else went through. The only difference is where I put my feet in that storm. Everyone else in their own strength or strivings and doings, I trusted, I listened, and did what God said, obeyed it. And that made all the difference. We both had the raindrops falling on our head. But it's a different when you're boarding the boat and doing what God said than when you're just trying to fight it in your own strength and steam. And so there's the difference in that storm and in that saga. As a matter of fact, there's really not too much special to old Noah here. The Bible says it of me, this dose of reality, that I found favor of the Lord. Before I built the boat and anything, it started with grace. That word favor, it's the same word grace in Scripture. Same word translated two different ways. You know what grace is. You know what favor it is, right? The Bible says it's unmerited. That means unearned. That means I didn't achieve it. It wasn't because I'm better and did better or thought better than everyone else. It was by grace, unearned, unachieved favor. And it says I found it, right? Not like I produced it, not like I'm a productive agent of it. I found grace. I either got lucky or was looking for that which God had made available for all of us. Because you see, that one up above in the clouds, he's infinite. Whatever he does, there's more than enough to go around. And so when this maker above makes grace, he's got enough grace for everyone, but not everyone accepts the gift that God offers them. I found it. And I received it for what it was. And that grace then changed my life. After I received it, it says I walked faithfully with God. There's some other words in there too about being righteous. It all flows from a life of grace. Grace mentioned first, and then my lifestyle changing after that. God's gift always changes us. And his grace had an effect in my life. It changed me. I like that word walked, don't you? Some of you did that coming into church today, didn't you? You walked. You know what walking is, right? It's boring. You guys didn't come into church saying, "Woo! I walked into church today," did you? You should have, but you didn't, huh? Because walking's just normal, right? Step by step, a daily process, looking in a given direction and just taking one step in that direction, step by step. It says, I walked with God. Many of those days weren't glamorous. It wasn't boarding a boat, searching down animals. It was hammer and nail. Pluck, pluck, pluck. There were many days what other people were doing looked better than this. Slow and steady, though, is walking. And I did the slow and steady walking with God, just being faithful to God in that day, whatever that day was. You know what else about walking? When you learn to walk, it takes time, doesn't it? Think your walk with God takes some time? Like, I imagine many of you, when you were putting your first steps of walking, you probably skinned your knee a time or two, didn't you? Took a few steps and poosh, bam. A few more steps, someone helped you up, poosh, bam, right? Walking takes time to learn and involves a journey, a process of some scrapes on your bones. Did you know I ain't learned walking perfectly either? As a matter of fact, after the ark, I stumbled myself. Did some things I shouldn't have done. Tipped the bottle too many times. And that created great harm for myself. That created great harm for my family. I actually cursed my kid in the wake of actions I had done. Can you believe that? But that sometimes that's what you do when you're learning to walk with God. You skin your knees. But fortunately, that God of the Bible is a gracious God. He's better than we deserve. Unmerited, remember, huh? And he's got forgiveness even for those flip-ups that I had. Grace changed my life, made me walk in a different way that helped me weather the storms we all went through in the society in the day and age that we lived in. There's plenty I could say. I could talk about the building of the ark. I could tell you about the animals that were on the ark. I could even tell you about that flashy thing that God put in the sky after the ark. Where the storm met the sun, God did something beautiful there. I could tell you all about that. But what I want you to be clear hearing is that I found grace. And there's grace for you today too. A gift of God that can change your life. Make you walk a little bit differently. That's the story you most need to hear about my story. Amen? Amazing grace. How sweet that sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I'm found. Was lost. Had that a little backwards, but you get the point. We're at that point in the service where it's time to dialogue a little bit. A Q&A time about the character that we had just learned a little bit about together. And that first question will always remain consistent with the question, though the character will change. And that is just, what questions or comments or observations had you never considered or that you thought about in the course of meeting with Noah? What spoke to you? What you never thought much about until meeting Noah in person in those ways? And I will remind you, Ruth Smith and Kim Sutter are DQ'd for this week. We shared last week. Every other week is the sharing week in that kind of way. I think there was like two more of you too, but I missed your names there, and so that's the folly of the person up front. I should add some names to that, though. I think Nadine is disqualified. Maybe not. Navady. Navady was DQ'd. And a little confession, so you have to have a question or comment now that Nadine wasn't here last week. But Navady shared with the 9 o'clock service of last week, too. With them excluded, everyone else free game, what did you notice or a question or a comment, an observation that you had about Noah that you'd like to venture for the good of the group today? And if you don't have anything, Kim or Navady is going to jump in there, and so be careful, huh? I told you, Navady, green light there. No one else was jumping at it. Give it to us. You always ask the deep questions, Navady. That's why you're double disqualified for years to come. Why couldn't God just change the way people act? I think this gets something deep into who God is. That God didn't create puppets, but he created people. Puppets you can change and make them do whatever you want. But people have free choices. And in those choices, there's some consequences, some cause and effect and all that. But we're people, Navedi. We're not puppets on a string. And so God doesn't have his strings tied to any which one of us. He made free people, free creatures who can freely obey him or freely run away from him. And I think that was the choice that goes back to Adam and Eve, right? He gave Adam a real choice. He said, there's consequences to each choice you choose, but you got the choice, Adam, and your consequences will take an effect. I would even step further back. That gets at the very heart of the nature when we say God is love. If God really is love, then he's got to let people make a choice with consequences. He can't have created puppets. He would have had to create people if God was truly love, because if love is forced, it's not love anymore, right? If you make someone love you, that goes now into coercion or even something much worse than that. Like forced love is rape. God's not a rapist. He loves, which means he woos and he allows you to accept or reject, but he's never going to force himself in some way upon someone to make a decision in that way. And so I think that's the complex answer to that. We're not puppets there, Navedi, we're people, and so God's given us free choices in that. Good question, though. Good question. Other questions, comments as it reflects on Noah? Kathy. Yeah. Yes. A further verse to look at for this study would be 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Noah's name is mentioned in 2 Peter chapter 3, even though it's a New Testament book. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9, it talks about God desiring everyone to come to repentance. That the Lord is not slow in judgment, but he's patient, wanting everyone to come to repentance, but the day of the Lord will come. That's a paraphrase, but it's really close to verse 9 and verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3 in that way. And so God, yes, he's patient, and yet there is a warning in all this patience that the storm is brewing. You can see the darkness around in that way, and it's showing that there's something mighty happening that we need to make a decision for. And of course, Noah is the one that's heeding God's words in the midst of that. So yes. Thank you, Kathy. Thank you. Other questions, comments, observations on Noah? Because then all of a sudden I start throwing questions away, and there you go. Mel.
How do we know that there aren't modern-day Noahs who say God spoke to me?
Yes. Thanks for opening a can, Mel. One of the tests that we always have with this God speaking is we've got God's word. And so,
Noah didn't have God's written word.
You're correct.
It wasn't predicted.
Yeah.
God spoke.
I will answer from our vantage point because I can't go to Noah's in that way. I will say if someone's claiming that God spoke to them and in any which way it's contrary to what is written in God's word, then we can know then the same God's not speaking to you. God's not going to stutter through his words one way and go against it in some way for the next way. And so from our vantage point, when someone starts spouting, I heard God one day and he told me this, that's why we need to know the book. What did God really say to know if he spoke into that? For Noah's day, really don't know that answer to that question, Mel, except to say that there are some circumstances that's taken place in Noah's day that you have to ask yourself, was God standing for this or would God not stand for this in some different way? The character, the virtue, who God is, I think is known in ways outside of God's word. And I guess the passage I would point us to for that, Romans 1, is going to talk about two ways that God spoke to people throughout the ages and stages. One is he's written his word in his works, that is creation, that there are some things that we know about creation, like the order, like the design, that must say, hey, all this artwork, there must be an artist. All this order, there must be an orderer. All this design, there's a designer, right? Building that we're in, architects, we'll speak the language of Janan and Herder in this way. This building just didn't pop out of thin air, right? We know there's a process that goes into a building of architects, of blueprints, of design. And much the same way in creation, we can look around and say, hey, this didn't pop out of anywhere. There's thought, there's reason, there's a rhythm of all of this. There must be a rhythm maker, an orchestrator of all that stuff. And so we know God speaks two ways. One is through his works, creation, and then the other way is through his word. Of course, Noah, the Bible is an imprint in Noah's day, and so I have to venture a guess that there's some things clearly visible in creation that the Creator is calling people towards. And I would imagine some of those would be the storm clouds that we brewed up there, some things that are blocking out the sun that people could say, hey, there's something not right about this, or there's some guilt, there's some shame, there must be something that needs to deal with this that could point them to finding the forgiver and the freer, the orchestrator of that. So I would have to lean towards that answer to the question of creation and seeing the qualities through creation itself. Other observations, questions, comments along that? Brock gave me some afting tips this Wednesday. Wiggly Worship Camp, I was plucking Brock's brain. I said, man, how do you do this? Like, how do you remember some lines? Like, what about songs? What do you do there in that way? He said, sing in your room. Sing in your room. Your parents might think you're crazy, but sing in your room. So I sang in my room, Brock. My parents weren't around, so we were good, huh? But yes, thanks for the tips there, Brock. Questions for you guys in all of this there. Second one, what are the thoughts on human society, our society, when Noah's society was being described? Did you have any thoughts in that direction as Noah's describing his society about your current society in any which way? No one wants to go there. I would just say, when I'm reading Noah's society, I'm thinking, the more things change, the more things they stay the same. Like, Noah's headline news is the same headline news, even though we're thousands of years separated from Noah in that way, which this is probably not the good response. I'm not advocating this. But I took some sort of comfort in that. Because, like, sometimes you can watch the evening news or just read through your news feed, and you can be thinking, man, times are bad. Have they ever been this bad before? Yes, they have been. And so I take some sort of jagged, weird comfort in that. But with that said, there's not much comfort in Noah's story, right? That's not the good thing. It's not the thing you want to sit in and dwell in. It's a realization that we've always been a part of a fallen, broken planet with fallen, broken people, and we bear the fallenness and brokenness ourselves, Noah and his society around him. And Noah's going to prove that for us in Genesis 9, just in case you think Noah's a perfect man, right? That's why we had to deal with that story. He's a fallen, broken person too. But the difference in Noah's life that makes the difference in not being the society's life is that life of relating to God. Grace changed Noah in some ways. Not perfectly, but faithfully. There's a difference there. It's the difference between falling down, skinning your knee, and getting back up, and just staying wallowing in the mud. There's the difference. And for people of faith, we're called to not wallow in the mud. Not just keep slopping in the sin. When sin becomes real to us and when God convicts it to us, to reach out to him. It's called repentance. It's called confession. And his arms reaching back to us for him to pick us up and try that next step forward. And we might make that next step forward or our legs might give out again. We're back and repeating the process. But we're never staying in the process. We're never staying in the sin. Some sins will take so long to fight out of. That hand of God is always reaching back at you if you're willing to reach back up to him. That's what grace, amazing grace, that wretches like you and me can sing and can find our song in. So there's some comfort in that. There's also the challenge in that to rise to God. I want to hear from the adults on this one. Noah weathered some storms, right? How do you think Noah weathered the storm? And let me just share with you the storms that Noah had to go through, right? 1 year of quarantine. We went through 2 months, right? Noah, I know it only rained for 40 days and 40 nights, but that amount of rain took a long time to evaporate. It was nearly a year that Noah and his family was on board the boat. 1 year of quarantine. You guys had 2 months and were pulling out your hair and going crazy. Granted, Noah had a bigger crib than many of us, right? The boat is quite the size, bigger than a football field in that kind of a way and length, but still, he's contaminated there only. He can't even drive around or look around in nature in that way. So 1 year of quarantine, 40 days and 40 nights of rain, that's not easy to live through, right? What's your reaction in the dead of December or January or February when the sun hasn't come out for that month, huh? Seasonal depression, we talk about that. It's a real thing. 40 days and 40 nights, straight rain, no sunshine. What's that like? Noah lived through that. He weathered that. And lastly, he's living under one roof with his adult children and in-laws. It's not just Noah on the boat, right? He's with his wife. He's with his three kids who are adults, who are married. And so the daughter-in-laws are in that mix. All those dynamics at play. How did he do it? Give me some feedback, some thoughts.
Praying.
Lots of prayer. I think you're definitely onto something. His walk with God is definitely a feature in this, including prayer in that way. How else did he weather it? He fished. Calms the mind. The fish are loving this rain. They're good there, right? Fished. Other responses? Having faith, praying, yes, that connection with God that Kelly's getting at too. Good, good, Audrey. Others? Good, I'll share my 50 minutes with it then, okay? I think these are good, like write-worthy, but maybe just want to use your own pens rather than those pens or something, or just memorize it and then regurgitate it once you get out to your car in that way. But what Noah did, I think, to weather life storms, because you'll have a storm too, might not be the 40 days and 40 nights variety, but life, this world that we live in, brews storms. And so life is going to have some challenging circumstances that you're going to need to remember some of these things about how people of faith handle storms. He had a walk with God even before he entered the storm, right? When's the best time to get to know God? You can get to know God in the midst of the storm, but there's a lot of clouds and a lot of fog that you got to fight through in the heart of a hurricane. Much better to get to know God when the day's sunny and you can see a little bit more clearly. Have a walk in relationship with God today for when tomorrow's storms hit. That's why our walk with God right now is so important, to be learning and growing and conversing with others about these matters. He had a walk with God before the storm. He kept daily rhythms. Like, he got out of bed. And he had work to do, a life of purpose in some way, shape, or form. There was a lot to do on the ark, right? The animals to care, to feed, to scoop the poop thereof. There was a lot of daily activity that Noah had to do each and every day, whether it was raining or whether it was shining in that. And so having some rhythms like that in our life are helpful. We're creatures of rhythm, creatures of habit. And I know some of you hate when I say that, right? You want to say, Justin, no, that's not me. I am the most sporadic individual you've ever met. And I'll say, yeah, you're sitting in the same seat as last week. Right? Right? Even those of us that are the most sporadic personalities have certain rhythms or quirks about us. You live in a world where the sun rises and the sun sets every day. You realize that, right? Genesis 1 really meticulously outlines that rhythm. Every single day of creation says there was evening and there was morning, day one. There was evening, there was morning, day two. There was evening, there was morning, day three. Boom, boom, boom. We live in a world with some sort of rhythm. And we are creatures of this creation. And so there's some rhythms of our life that will do us well to weather life's storms that come our way and to find those rhythms and habits even when we don't feel like getting out of bed or are suffering through whatever storm it is that we're going through in that way. Third thing that Noah does, he shares his experience with others. That's so significant that God didn't just put Noah on the boat by himself, right? He says, no, bring your wife. Bring your three children, bring their wives. He made a small group for Noah, you might say, huh? That is going through and enduring the same things that he's going through so that they can talk about it. They can have meals together and say, you know, how's day 39 of this rainstorm and stuff like that? What's it doing to you? We got to dialogue about some of these things. And that's why we craft things like small groups in this church, where we can have dialogues about our journey of faith and the world that we're living in. How do we raise our kids there? How do we go about our work? We need to have some dialogues along these things to journey together, to share our experience together, to weather life's storms together in that way. God gave that grace to Noah. And lastly, he surrounded himself with creation, right? There's a lot on that boat, including some cute and cuddly animals. Noah, you got a bad day? Just hold a bunny, right? Just hold a bunny for a little while. Is it tough to be mad forever when you're just cuddling a little furry creature in that way? And maybe the paradigm or the principle is drawn out a little bit differently, but what I encourage the Thursday night crew and even the Sunday morning crew, when you're having a bad day, just one time, you usually need your sleep, okay? But one time, just stay up late and look up into the stars. Sit around a fire and just gaze at God's creation. That can do your soul some real good. Where you're just reminded of the one that sprinkled those stars in place and they're still hanging there, still guiding in all those different ways, that he's still in control of even a granule of sand like you and me. Like, it can do you some immense good to just surround yourself in God's beauty of creation, to remind yourself where you fit into this creation and the Creator's care of his creation and how he's caring for you, even in the midst of this small, chances are, storm that you're going through in that way, compared to the great vastness of human history and all that this is weathered in that way. Making sense? Some things that Noah did surrounding himself that helped him weather life's storms. I think that's gold in some ways for life's storms that we will go through in different ways. Last one. This is God's word to us. And so what does this reveal about who God is? If God's trying to tell you something about himself through this story that we just read, God's word, God revealing something about himself to you, what's he saying? What are some themes in this? Say, preacher, I just got a Father's Day meal that's burning, so just clamp it, huh? I will after you say something, okay? Yeah. Patience doesn't mean that the clock's not running out in some ways. I think the illustration was sports. Go figure, huh? A team can be very patient in football, like running the ball, like they like to eat up the clock. And yet there's this reality at the end of the game that when the clock strikes 0.00, game's over. You don't get another run play, right? You don't get to take a knee. No matter how patient your play is, that clock eventually is going to strike 0.00 in that kind of a way. And God, in this creation of the cosmos, started the clock and will end the clock. And we don't know the date and time of that end date, right? We just know that God has said there is an end date in place. You've got this moment. What are you doing with this moment? You've got a play to call in this moment. What are you doing in this moment, not knowing when that eternal moment eclipses? And so, yeah, I think you're right in that, Judy. As a matter of fact, that's point number one, right? There's judgment and salvation in this story. The clock does strike, and it reveals some things about humanity. Noah and the society in general, it's both judgment and salvation based on obedience or disobedience to God and his word in that way. Any others to jump in on some of those points, Claire? How different was life when Noah was getting out of the boat, huh? What a sense of appreciation did he all of a sudden have that wasn't there before that in stuff ways? Because he went through life's storms in life. Storms aren't without a purpose. God does something through the storms. In this case, he was doing a cleaning work right through the storms. But it's tough to know the purpose in the heart of the hurricane. But we see that on the other side of it. Thank you, Claire. Thank you. I'll skip through those things, okay? You were good enough. You had to put up with two different songs. As long as you're willing to sing one more song. It's about grace. Because Noah's story is about grace. We want to be a people of grace as well. And so I want to invite you, as you're able, let's stand up and let's sing together, Amazing Grace. Mm-hmm.